to spend time with God's people and having the social interaction of people who see things the way I do. That's all wonderful, but that's just a side benefit. I come to draw closer to the King. Come to let Him make me more like Him. Let His Word wash me and shape me. And that's what I want to happen today. I want the Word of the Lord to work in my life. I don't want to just be a hearer of the Word. I want to be a doer of the Word. Brother Prince, we love you. We're glad that you're here. I want you to come take your liberty today.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. It is great to be back in Olathe. Please be seated if you would. Amen. Great to feel the presence of the Lord. Now, we say that, but I think about my mother passed away just about 2 months ago. Your pastor and his wife were so kind to come all the way to Texas for the funeral. But I think about my mother walking into a Pentecostal church for the first time at the age of 30. She died at 87. 57 years of living for God. But there was a day, and she's well experienced in the move of the Spirit, and what we're feeling this morning, but there was a day when she didn't. It was the first time she went to a Pentecostal church. And I am so thankful that she fell in love with the God she felt there. Amen. Now, you could say, well, you could have come to God outside of her. But I'm going to tell you what. She opened a door for our family. There may be somebody here today that this is a newer experience for you. I want to tell you, you don't really perhaps realize what you've got in your hands here, the opportunity that's before you, and the impact that you can have. Because that little lady, she's real short. I know I'm 6'4", but she didn't come to my shoulder. But that little lady fell in love with Jesus Christ, and it impacted generations. This morning, if my other two brothers are where they're supposed to be, they're in pulpits this morning. She has 9 grandchildren that are living for God, some in ministry, but all of them involved in church. 20 great-grands. I'm going to tell you something. She loaded the opportunity, if I could say it that way, for us to come to know Him. Amen. I'm so thankful that she fell in love. Why am I saying? I just felt to say this morning. There may be somebody here you don't realize. Yeah, you've got to make a decision for yourself when it comes to Jesus Christ. But your decision has a redounding effect down through generations. Amen. 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 The Lord has blessed, and a number of her descendants have been involved in kingdom work, and some of them have been involved in somewhat prominent positions in the kingdom. Her name is not known by many, but the impact of her decision is what set all those paths on their way. Amen. And I'm just thankful, amen, today for what God did through her life and impacted me. And I just want to encourage somebody here today. The scripture says it, don't despise the day of small things. You might say, well, what am I and who am I? But I want to tell you, God can use your life given to Him. He can use your life to make a huge impact in this world. Amen. Praise God. So good to be with your pastor and your pastor's wife. I told my wife we were going to St. Louis for a meeting, and I told her, I said, we are not far from the Kansas City area, and they've been in a new house for several years, and we had not seen it. Of course, I would tease and tell them, you got to be invited. But their family, we can come anytime we want to. I say that. One time we decided we were going to surprise them, and we showed up. We drove up from Branson on a Sunday morning thinking we would surprise them. And we were the ones surprised because they weren't here when we got here. Amen. We stayed in church. It was a great service and all that. But anyway, I learned then not to ever do that again. So I made sure I let him know we were coming. Amen. And we are just so happy to be with them today. And he's a little older than I am. And I know transition and all that's happening. But I just know God's got his hand on this church, and he's going to guide your steps. Amen. Steady as she goes, God is faithful. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And I'm thankful again for the spirit I feel. Good to have my wife with me. If you don't see my wife with me, there's something usually wrong because she's almost always with me, and I like it that way. Amen. Life is better with her. Praise God. I want to turn your attention to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Thank you for standing in honor of the word of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Enjoyed the fellowship last night and the food. Don't appreciate all the calories, but I did love the taste of the food. Amen. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. This is God talking to Moses. That thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, notice this, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he, God said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall worship God upon this mountain. And Moses said, behold, he's got another question. When I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say unto me, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Amen. I use a very short title, economy of letters even, three letters, one exclamation point, and it's simply this, I am. And of course, you know the I is not about me, but it's about him. Amen. I am. Praise God. Would you lift your voice toward heaven right now? Father, come into this house in a special way, Lord. You're already here. You've already touched us, God. But I pray, anoint our minds. Open our hearts to receive your word. Lord, let it be a letter from heaven, as it were, speaking to each one of us, God. Have your will. Have your way in us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Lord bless you. You can be seated. You know, there are some things in life to which there is no rhyme or reason. You can look at it before it happens. You can look at it while it's happening. You can look at it after it happened, and there's no rhyme or reason. It makes no sense at all. But that cannot be said about the time that Israel spent in Egypt. It is evident that Israel's arrival in Egypt, and even the length of their stay, some four centuries, was divinely orchestrated by God. Listen to a conversation God had with Abraham many years before Israel found themselves in Egypt. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. God says to Abraham, know of a certainty that thy seed or descendants shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Now, if that's not convincing enough evidence of a divine orchestration, consider Joseph's dreams. The great-grandson of Abraham has these dreams. And I'll just say it like this. You didn't have to have the gift of interpretation to understand his dreams. In fact, he had some brothers that were pretty carnal. And they figured out real quick what the essence of the dreams were. And the dreams, the two dreams, were essentially saying that Joseph, a younger one of their sons, was going to end up being in the place of prominence, even above his parents, which was totally out of line with the culture of that day. And it wasn't lost on them, of course, that they would be subject to him as well. And so then we see how this story, this dream, becomes a nightmare, really. And he starts down a path. He finds himself in a pit. His brothers throw him in a pit at one point. They're really determined to kill him. Most of them are. God intervenes, sends some slave traders by. That's not the best recommendation in the world, but they show up and they buy him and carry him into Egypt. And he finds himself in Potiphar's house, only to find himself lied upon by Potiphar's wife. And he thought the pit was bad. Now he finds himself in the dungeon, thrown in prison. It just looks like down, down, down. But what do you know? In the midst of all of that, God elevates him literally from the cell block to Egypt's throne room and puts him in the position of power next to Pharaoh. And he does it just in time for him to get Egypt ready for a worldwide 7-year famine that's about to happen. But more significantly than that is he does it in time that Israel, Jacob, and Joseph's brothers are able to come to Egypt, and they are sustained during that 7-year drought, and they are given really choice accommodations, and they are blessed. They are literally guests of the state, and they are provided for in an amazing way. And what Abraham had God tell him in earlier chapters of Genesis is coming to pass. Amen. Now, Israel enjoyed this protection, this blessing of the state upon their arrival, and evidently for a great period of time, many generations after even Joseph passed. But then the scripture says there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. If you study history, you'll find there was a new dynasty, actually, that came to power in Egypt. And that new dynasty, that Pharaoh that led that first, that was the first Pharaoh under that dynasty, he had a fear of Israel. He had a fear because they were rapidly multiplying. He feared that they would ally themselves with some enemy of Egypt and they would help in the overthrow of Egypt. And so this fear led him to begin to suppress the Israelites. He eventually enslaved them, and that didn't slow down their growth. And so finally he did something as dastardly as to say that every male child born should be executed. Now, let me pause for just a moment and address where the church is in this hour against the backdrop of Israel's time in Egypt that I just described. You know what? We too are facing some troubling and some unsettling times. We find that Christianity is quickly falling from favor, not just around the world, but even more amazingly in the United States of America. Now, there has been, thankfully, some pushback lately, and after the assassination of Charlie Kirk, there has been some that have realized we better stand up. We better declare ourselves and we better embrace something. And so that's I'm thankful to see that. But many have totally abandoned Christianity and they've embraced very anti-Christian values. Media, entertainment, politicians, sadly a lot of politicians, and radical groups are working to bulldoze principles that have been long held and cherished in America. And they are championing evil concepts that are at odds with the founding of our nation and the biblical context that were once universally honored in this country. You know, we could look at that, and we could look at other looming clouds overhead. And we could easily sink into despair, and we could throw up our hands in defeat. But I want to remind us of something this morning. God is not surprised by the events that surround us. But more than that, he has destined the church for this particular hour. Amen. Could I get even more specific than that and say God has destined True Church for this particular hour? And if you're a part of True Church, you can take it to heart that God has destined you for this hour as well. And could I further say God has not destined his church nor you to failure or defeat, but rather he has destined us for victory in him. There is not a reason for us to believe that we can't have victory in this hour in spite of everything that surrounds us that would speak otherwise. The scripture doesn't paint a picture of a defeated church in the end time. Remember this. When Egypt's boot was the heaviest on Israel's neck, Israel was about to have an amazing breakout. There was about to be an amazing display of God's power, and Israel would find herself on the way to the promised land. Amen. God has promised us, the church, another great breakout in these last days, and it's happening. Amen. It's not just a situation where we say it's going to happen. It's happening right now. I was in a conference recently where there was a credible count made of how many people had received the Holy Ghost in the last 3 years in apostolic churches around the world. And they didn't nearly count all the apostolic churches, but they counted over 1 million who had received the Holy Ghost in the last 3 years in apostolic church. I'm going to tell you, it's happening. It's happening. It's happening. Now, what's being played out on the world stage is disturbing. But we need to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I might get a little more specific about the church. He said that the gates of hell is not going to prevail against. He was speaking of a church that had a revelation of who he was. Hey, Jesus' name, apostolic, you need to realize God's made you a promise that hell can't take you out. Hell cannot prevail over you. It's the promise of God. God's will be done in these last days. God will always bring deliverance to his people, and he has a way of doing it in such a unique fashion that nobody has a doubt as to who brought it about. Amen. Where did Israel's deliverance come from in Egypt? It came from the most unlikely source. None other than a baby named Moses, who was targeted by Pharaoh for destruction. And as if to underscore the fact that Pharaoh was his subordinate, God put Moses in the care of Pharaoh's daughter and caused him to be raised in the household of Pharaoh. The very house where the man that said he was going to be destroyed lived was the very place that he ended up sheltering Moses in. And that was just the beginning. God would send plagues that would trash the very gods that Egypt worshiped. You study it out. The gods that Egypt worshiped were the very targets of the plagues that God brought against Egypt and displayed his power and displayed the fact that he had the final word when it came to Israel, not Pharaoh. Could I tell you, this world and the enemy of your soul does not have the final word with you. If you've been blood bought, if you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, if you've been filled with his spirit, you've been sealed by his spirit, this world and the circumstances of this life do not have the final say. He has the final say. He has the final say. Amen. There's a progressive push in this day to remove Christianity from the public square. But listen, when the world seeks to rid itself of the church's influence, we should expect, look at what happened in Egypt. We should expect that God will miraculously intervene and make himself known. That old statement, the darker the night, the brighter the light shines, I think it's appropriate. God displays his power when the world is saying, no, it's over. God says, oh, no, it ain't over till I say it's over. And when you and I are part of his kingdom, we have an assurance of his protection and his blessing. Let's look at a significant event that was the deciding factor in Moses becoming Israel's deliverer. And that event would be when Moses encountered God at the burning bush in Horeb. It's there that God declared, that's what our text is talking about, God declared that he was sending Moses to confront Pharaoh and bring Israel out of Egypt. Now, Moses is nobody's fool. He understands instantly the enormity of that task. And he begins to ask God some very rational questions, some very sensible questions when he contemplates what God's asking him to do. And Exodus 3:11 tells us, here's what he said to God in response. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, a most powerful leader, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt, a most powerful nation? When Moses asked the question, who am I, he was obviously focused on his own inadequacies, his own inability to bring about Israel's deliverance. But what we really need to notice is this. God never answered his question, who am I? He never cites any talent or any ability that Moses might possess that could deliver Israel. Though who am I was a rational question, it was the wrong question. The question should have been, me, kind of incredulous, and who else is going to deliver Israel? Because that is the question that God answered instead of who am I. God said, certainly I will be with thee. You see, it's not who you are, Moses, that matters. But what really matters is the God, the one that is with you in this endeavor. Amen. Let me bring it down to home. All across this sanctuary and on this platform, there are people, men and women, who have been called of God to bring about deliverance to those who are in captivity. And we could ask very rationally the same question that Moses did. Who am I to undertake such a mission? What talent, what resource do I possess to deliver the lost? What qualifies me for this challenge? And if God answered those questions, it would be pretty disappointing. Amen. It wouldn't be real encouraging. But thankfully, he's not answering those questions, because who we are and what we possess in the way of talent and resources is not the deciding factor in our mission. But if we're asking the question, who's going to go with me on this mission? God is answering that question. And his answer is certainly, I will be with thee. I will be with, lo, I'll be with you to the very end of the world is the promise that he makes to the believer. Remember this, God's call is always accompanied by his assurance that we don't go it alone, but he will go with us. God may ask us to charge hell with a bucket, but know this, God's in the bucket and hell's about to know it. Amen. We don't do this on our own. You're not going to win Olathe, Kansas, and the Kansas City area on your ability or your talent or your finance. Oh, no, but listen, when we talk about the one that's with you, altogether different perspective, altogether different possibilities, and it's all because of who's there with you. Moses is just full of questions. In spite of the answers God's given him, he's got another question. He moves on to this next question. He knows he's got to convince more than just Pharaoh that Israel's supposed to leave Egypt. He's got to convince Israel to leave Egypt. So he puts this question to God in Exodus 3 and 13. He said, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Moses is finally asking the right questions. The question is not who he is or who we are, but who is he? It's not our identity, but it's his identity that matters. And look at God's response. Moses, you tell him my name is I am that I am. And furthermore, you tell them that I am has sent me unto you. Now, what is so significant about this answer, I am that I am? Can I be candid with you? In the English, that really, we don't talk like that. In fact, somebody could say that sounds kind of idiotic. But let me tell you what the original language says to us. Scholars have interpreted the original language, and it really means he who brings being into being. Or it could be said, he is the one that brings existence into existence. And you know what? That's a fitting name when you consider he's the one that created everything out of nothing. God is declaring his self-existence. Nobody else can make that claim, not even the devil. What does the word tell us? He spoke and it happened. He spoke and it was created. Amen. With the revelation of his name, I am that I am, God is declaring himself to be exclusively self-existence. And his existence does not depend upon anyone or anything else. He is unique in that claim, and he's the only one that can truthfully make that claim. Let man, let an enemy or even the devil tout their power or ability, and our response should be, wait a minute, the I am that I am is the one that brought you into being. And I got a follow-up thought to that. If he brought you in, he can take you out. And I got another thought after that, and it's this. If he brought me in and he says, you can't take me out, you can't take me out unless he says you can take me out. Amen? You got to have his okay. For the fact of the matter, all things were created by him, and they are. Because this one that brings being into being is the Lord of all. Amen. Now Israel, they're in the fourth century of being in Egypt. And they are hopelessly mired in slavery. But that all changes in a very short period of time when the I am that I am brought 10 plagues into being. The Israelites leave Egypt, and not very far into the wilderness, they find themselves trapped against the Red Sea. I say trapped because the Red Sea's before them. There's mountains on either side of them. And Egypt's army, you know, Pharaoh's had a thought. I need to get them back into captivity. And he's out pursuing them. And they're coming up behind them. It is the perfect killing field. The next morning, the plan is to wipe them out. But what they don't know is they're dealing with more than just some Israelites that have left out of slavery. They're dealing with the one who is with them, who promised he would go with them. And that one that said, I will go with you, is one that can speak and cause things to exist. And God says, oh, they think they have you, but I'm going to speak, and there's going to be a pathway opened right through the Red Sea, and I'm going to deliver you out. And in fact, the point of your deliverance is going to be the point of their destruction. You talk about a divine reversal. You talk about a turning a situation upside down. But that's the kind of God we serve. Child of God, you need to take confidence. When you find yourself in difficult circumstances, when you find yourself in a strait, when it seems like there's no way out, when it seems as if there is no hope, you need to understand it's not about you. It's about the one that's with you. And he has the ability to make a way out of no way. He has a way, an ability to speak and cause things that aren't to become things that are. Notice the caveat God adds when he reveals himself as the I am that I am. He said, this is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Now listen, God uses a number of names in the Word of God. We know that the saving name is Jesus. Neither is salvation any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus. But he establishes his name here in Exodus as the I am that I am, amen. And he says, this is my name forever. What's he saying? He's saying the nature that I just revealed to you is not going away. It'll always be this way. But just to make sure we understood that it was applicable not only to Moses' day, he said, and this is my memorial unto all generations. What is he saying? He said, no future generation should forget that I'm a God that can speak things into existence. Amen. That declaration was for you and me, as well as Moses. And listen, he's still the I am that I am, but more than that, he's our I am. I said, he's our I am. Why don't you lift your hands to him right now and say, God, I'm thankful that you're my I am. I'm thankful, oh God, that you're with me, oh Lord. And because he's our I am, he is still delivering us out of impossible situations. He is still calling us to tasks that are bigger than our talents or greater than our resources. But he never calls us to something that's greater than he is. Zechariah didn't give it to them to put up, but Zechariah, that scripture, you know it. Not by might nor by power. That's speaking of human ability. But by my spirit saith the Lord of hosts. That speaks of a God who brings things into existence. Amen. Praise God. It'll not be by our ingenuity, but he will cause it to be. Now, even after that powerful explanation, Exodus 4 opens with Moses still in doubt. This guy's hard to convince. He's still in doubt that Israel will believe that God has sent him. Exodus 4 and 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared to thee. You just made all this up, Moses. Notice God's response in verse 2. The Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And God said, cast it on the ground. Moses cast it on the ground. It becomes a serpent. Moses, like a sensible person, flees from it. And the Lord says, Moses, put forth thine hand, take it by the tail. He puts forth his hand, caught it, and it becomes a rod again in his hand. That's a miracle, in case you didn't know. And then God declares why he did that miracle. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. He says, put your hand in your garment. He pulls it out, it's leprous. Put it back in, pulls it out, it's healed, it's restored. He said, if they won't believe those two signs, get you some water and just pour it out on the ground, it'll become blood. So Scripture says in Exodus 4 and 30, Aaron, who is now Moses' spokesman, speaks all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses to the people and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. What was the concern? They won't believe that you talked to me, God. They won't believe that you commissioned me. God said, I'll tell you what, I got some convincing proof that you can give them that I have commissioned you, and that is the miraculous. Did you hear me? God uses the miraculous to validate his word. Amen. His word stands, whether they believe it or not, it's true. But to an unbelieving world, God uses the miraculous to validate his word and to cause them to believe that it is the word of God. Amen. He didn't just give Moses a word for Israel. He gave him a convincing demonstration of his power to validate the message and the messenger. Could I say it to you and I today? There will always be a need for the supernatural to be on display in the church. God expects and God empowers his church to be distinguished by the miraculous. For what purpose, you might say? Is it for aggrandizement? Is it so they can say, well, that preacher did a miracle, or that person got a miracle? No, it's not for that purpose. It is not for bringing glory to us. It's to bring glory to God, and it's to bring validation in the heart of the unbeliever that the word of God is true. That's what Mark 16 is about when he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's not talking about going out and doing dumb stuff. It's talking about God doing the miraculous when the miraculous is needed. And when the miraculous is needed to validate his word, God demonstrates his power. Amen. That demonstration of God's power is key in reaching the lost. Think about it. We're living in a world that is increasingly without any spiritual reference. Let me just say, like, they don't have a clue. People don't know what normal is. Many people doubt the existence of God. They don't believe the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. So what does God do when the world doesn't recognize him and when they have no faith in his word? He starts doing the miraculous in the most convincing way. You look through the word of God, over and over again it happens that way. But in particular, the story we're telling you today of Israel coming out of Egypt, he does that to show that he is the I am that I am, the one who brings being into being. And notice this world has many of gods. People worship all kind of stuff. But remember, Egypt was worshiping all kind of stuff. But before it was over with, they understood. And I'll point this out in just a moment in detail. They understood that those were false gods. There's only one God, amen, that really matters. It's God's way when he sends the miraculous. When unbelief is rampant in the world, we should expect an increase in the miraculous. That's counterintuitive. But we should expect God to do the miraculous in greater measure when there's all kind of unbelief around us, because God is going to be known in spite of that unbelief. It's his way of validating our message. That's why these signs shall follow them that believe. If there's no signs following the believer, then we know they're probably believing the wrong thing. Amen? It's him saying, certainly I'll be with thee. You let a miracle happen. You let an incurable disease be healed. You let a drug addict that's been through 47 rehab programs and has always returned to their vomit, so to speak, and they get delivered by the power of God. Guess what happens? The church is set on fire, amen. It better be. It ain't going to happen if they're not. But more than that, suddenly an unbelieving world sets up and takes notice. The impossible has happened, and they can't deny it. You let somebody who's gotten a terminal diagnosis, and they've got the x-rays to prove it, the MRIs, and all the case studies that say it's over, and suddenly they go back, and God has miraculously healed them, and the evidence is, the evidence of disease is gone. All of a sudden, somebody begins to acknowledge there's something going on here more than somebody's medical expertise. The one that spoke the body into existence has brought about healing. It becomes impossible for them to deny that there's a God in the equation. Amen. Kevin Luke lives in Koontz, Texas, raised there. Big time doper, drug addict. God gets a hold of his life, transforms his life, prays through, you know, receives the Holy Ghost, been baptized, and radically changed. He's out knocking doors one day. Today he pastors a church in Coons. He's out knocking doors, going from house to house, knocking doors, inviting people to church. And he walks up on a house with a garage door open, and there's a man sitting in the garage. And so he walks into the garage, intending to invite the guy to church, and he tells the guy who he is. And the guy says, I know who you are. And the guy says, I'm a retired DEA agent that worked this area. And you were on our list. We were watching you many times. And he said, I've heard all the jailhouse conversion stories. But he said, I can't deny this. He even called his wife out into the garage. He said, when he first walked up, approached that garage, he said, my first thought was he's here for retribution. But then he recognized there's a miracle that's happened to this guy's life. And there's a God that can transform a drug addict's life. Amen. God does that kind of stuff on a regular basis. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. That's God's calling card. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Look at Moses' first approach to Pharaoh in Exodus 5 and 2. Moses said, in response to God said, let our people go. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? And I think he probably had a tone about like that. That I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh doesn't believe Moses' message because he doesn't believe in Moses as God. But look where Pharaoh's thinking is by the second plague, Exodus 8 and 8. Then Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron and says, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. When God brings a frog invasion, Pharaoh starts acknowledging that the God he previously doubted exists. This is progress. But there's more. Look what Pharaoh had to say after God brought a catastrophic hailstorm into being and destroyed Egypt's cattle and their crops. Exodus 9:27. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. He is now acknowledging his sin and declaring Jehovah, a God who he once doubted even existed, as being the righteous God. Hey, look what happens when God begins to call things into existence. The God that brings being into being causes some miraculous things to happen. All of a sudden, his existence and the word of his prophet is validated in the eyes of what was formerly, or in the heart of what one who was formerly an unbeliever. And after a few more plagues, God brings into being, Israel exits Egypt with a high hand and spoils the Egyptians. They load them up with wealth and riches. What other slave would ever expect to walk out with all the master's riches? And he also proved to the Egyptians he was none other than the God of Israel. All those other gods they'd worship were false gods. There was none other than the God of Israel. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Musicians, feel free to come. Give them some hope. Amen. If our God and his message is to be believed in this hour, among us or among the world, it's got to be accompanied by the miraculous. As the world grows darker and a new generation arises that doesn't know God and doesn't believe in his word, What should our expectation be? It should be that the I am that I am is going to do more miraculous things. We should expect him to present more convincing proof of his existence and his power. I believe that the revival that is to shake the world has already begun. Amen. But it's going to be one, it has been one, and it's going to continue to be increasingly so, I believe. It's going to be marked by the miraculous. It's going to be marked by the miraculous. You think about a Pharaoh, secular in his thinking. He's in a false religion and all of that. But it is at the hand of God doing miracles that he comes to understand that there is a God and he's the God of Israel. You look at some of the events that have happened in our nation of recent time. You look at what happened with our president. I tell you what I believe. I believe God is showing himself. And even somebody that is as unspiritual, if I could use that to be kind, and as spiritually ignorant, maybe bankrupt, as our president has displayed in times past, there's an awareness on him that wasn't there before. God was not really in his focus. He wasn't even on the periphery. But all of a sudden, he realizes, he even speaks to people about it, that God must have saved him for a purpose. Now, I'm not doing the political side here. I'm just talking about the awareness of those in power. The God you and I worship, they're becoming more aware of him. Amen. And could I tell you that Moses had a miraculous encounter at the burning bush? He had one before Egypt ever saw one. You and I are in this world, and we're to impact this world. But we need to realize that God wants to do the miraculous among us. So we have faith. You know what? Our faith needs to be increased. God does the miraculous among us to build our faith, and then he wants to do the miraculous through us and impact the world around us. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to ask you today, do you need a miracle? I've needed miracles in my life. I know a few folks here. I don't know your whole story, but I suspect there's people here that need miracles. You need physical miracles. You need some healing in your body. You need God to work on a financial situation. You find yourself in a bind or whatever. God, you've got some family situations that you've worked every way you know how to try and unravel and put it all back together. And it's been impossible. I'm going to tell you, that's the kind of stuff God wants to show his power in among his people. Amen. Praise God. And he wants to show us that we can trust him and believe him when he commissions us to reach a lost world. And you know, sometimes we're a little reluctant to say what God will do to the unbeliever because, you know, what if he don't do it? I'll look like an idiot. But you have the miraculous happen in your own life. You see it in the church, you can walk out with confidence. And you can say, God will do this for you. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm opening these altars right now. I believe God wants to demonstrate in this place today. If you've got a need in your life, you've heard, just heard the word of the Lord. If you've got a need in your life, God wants to do the miraculous. And it's not just about you. He wants to demonstrate his power to others in the church as well. He wants to demonstrate beyond even the local congregation into your sphere of influence. He wants to give you an assurance. He wants to give you faith to reach your world and declare him and declare that he's a miracle working God. He wants to accomplish all of that, but it starts with you being touched by his power and him moving in significant ways. Amen. I'm going to tell you, the God that brings things into being in the house. What is it that you need him to do in your life? What is it that you need him to create for you? What is it that you need him to do the miraculous in your life? Amen. He wants to do that for you today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come expecting a miraculous demonstration. Come expecting God to do something beyond the norm. Amen. Psalm said he sent his word and healed them and delivered them. Amen. We should expect healing and deliverance at the word of the Lord. Ha-na-na-na-mo-sha-ta-ya. I'm going to ask you to join. If lady to lady, man to man, I want you to join hands. Lay a hand over on shoulder. Come on. Believe together with somebody. Bind together in faith. God, give my brother the miracle he needs in his life. God, minister to the need in my sister's life, God. Lord, you know the impossible situation that they have contended with for time after time. But Lord, you're able in a moment of time. In this service, in this altar service, God, you're able to minister and meet their need. Oh, Lord, I'm praying right now, God, that you would move, Lord. Let faith arise. Let faith arise, I pray, in the name of Jesus.